just can't find God. You know, after I graduated from college, I became a Christian through the ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. And then I went on staff with them. One of our evangelistic tools was called the Four Spiritual Laws. And the first law was God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And then why aren't you experiencing that wonderful life? It's because of sin. And what's the answer to sin? It's Jesus. And then you must receive Jesus. And we would share that with students. And we would get different results. God answers prayer. Isn't that good? And, could you clean these? And on one occasion, I still remember this. I mean, they're talking about 40 years ago or so. I went into the administration building of the university I was working at, and there was a bulletin board. And on the board, in bold print, was, God hates you and has a hell of a plan for your life. And you look at that and just shocked. And obviously that person was having a bad day or a bad life. Something was not going as he thought it would. There was disappointment with God. And unfortunately, there are folks that don't say it that blatantly, but there are people who are disappointed with God, disappointed with the way life is going. They had expectations, and those expectations just fell apart, and now they're wondering, where is God? Where is God in all of this? We are prone to take God's blessings for granted, as if God owes us those blessings. And then, when the blessings are gone, we shake our fist at God, saying, what have you done to me? The Jewish people had a long history of seeing God intervene in them. It happened when Moses led them out of Egypt. They experienced God's intervention when God sustained them for 40 years in the wilderness, providing for all of their needs. When they crossed the Jordan, it was God who opened up the river so they could walk across like the Red Sea. They conquered the promised land against insurmountable odds. We find that God used Gideon to save them from their enemies. He used Samson to save them from enemies. And we find that these people, they knew that they were special people. God had a plan for their life. They were the chosen people of God. And this idea of being chosen and being the people of God was passed through generations. Sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters and great sons. We are a special people. God has a plan for us. But unfortunately, there are generations that forgot that plan. They knew their calling. They were special. But they were special for a purpose, that they would be a light. They would be a light in a darkened world, that people surrounding nations, they would see God's presence in this people, how they treated one another, how they treated foreigners, how they worshiped God, and God blessed them. God warned them that if they forgot and neglected their calling, that judgment was going to come. And we find that judgment did come, and this is the letter that was written to those who were in the Babylonia. Let me just give you a few dates. In 605 BC, the Babylonian emperor, led by Nebuchadnezzar, who was the emperor, he came to the gates of the city, and it was dark and dismal. But they had a feeling that God's just not going to let this happen, because we are the chosen people of God. And they were wrong. Then 597 BC, the Babylonians threatened again. God's not going to let this happen again, because we are the people of God. And they were wrong. In 586, the Babylonians came back. God's not going to let this happen again. And it happened again. God said there was going to be judgment, and he did bring judgment to this people. Now, they're in Babylon. They're a defeated people. They're helpless. They're hopeless. They are lost. They're guilty because they know that they had disobeyed God. And here they are lost. And so this letter goes to them. We'll pick up in Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. He's telling them, you are here. I am with you. I brought you to this place. I don't want you to whine. I don't want you to complain. I don't want you to become hopeless. I am with you, and there is life in me. I want you to prosper where you are. And then, verse 7, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord, for because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promises to bring you back to this place. It's interesting that they're in this place, and they've heard there's going to be 70 years. But 70 years is a long time. They wanted to hear a message that they would understand, and it would make sense to them, and would have more hope and joy. They wanted good news, even though bad news was facing them. And so there was someone that came with good news. Look at Jeremiah 28, 2 and 3. Hananiah is a prophet, and he's speaking. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. Go down to verse 15. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, yet you have persuaded this nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you are going to die because you have preached rebellion against the Lord. In the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. Here we find man saying that he was a prophet and saying, look, 70 years, that's extreme. It's not going to be seven. God has your attention, and now he's reduced the sentence to 2 years. In 2 years, you're going to go back and live as you always lived. And it was a lie. But there are people who believe these false expectations. They wanted to hear these words. These were the words that they were gravitating to. They desired to hear these words. And there are people today that want to hear the words that if you trust in Jesus, all your problems are solved. You'll be wealthy, healthy, and wise. All you have to do is turn to Christ. Then you name what you desire, you claim it, and it's yours. If you have enough faith. If you don't have enough faith, we'll pray that you have faith. Send another check to our ministry, and we'll pray for you so that you get what is promised. And there are people who have these expectations, and then they get angry with God because they're not met. But they're false expectations. When I was with Campus Crusade, we started the gospel presentation with God has a wonderful plan for your life. And you would go through it, and at the end, you would say, would you like to receive Christ? And we had a number of students that said, yes, I would like to. But then that first year, I recognized that when we would have a follow-up appointment, many of them didn't show up. And then when we had Bible studies, fewer showed up. And I was wondering, what's happening? You know, I was a new Christian myself. I'm thinking, these people prayed to receive Christ. And so I decided that I would ask a question after the question of, would you like to receive Christ? And the question was, why? Why does this prayer express the desire of your heart? Well, my girlfriend broke up with me, and I'm hoping to get back with her, and I hope that Jesus can help me. Or I have a final exam tomorrow, and I haven't studied, and I really need some divine help. Or my parents are getting ready to cut off their funds because my grades aren't so high, and I need God's intervention. It had absolutely nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with expectations of God coming in and giving a quick fix to their lives. And so we find God saying, don't listen to these false gospels. Now listen to what I say. 70 years, you will be here. You will be here for 70 years. That is what I am going to do. And there, as we read that, there are kind of two ways of looking at it. One, if you're not in Babylon, you say, oh, they're going to be in there for 70 years. But if you're in Babylon, the focus is different. 70 years. You have to be kidding. It seemed like a terrible mistake, an overkill, a cosmic joke. Surely God didn't mean this. Children that were being born wouldn't even live that long. And you're saying 70 years? And the answer is, He would do it, and he did do it. He did it without explaining, to his own people everything that was going to come from their being in this land. And I want to share with you six things that were accomplished by them being in this land for 70 years. The first one is that the grip of idolatry was broken. They knew the commandments of the Lord, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." They knew it, but yet they embraced other gods. Rather than being light, they became like the pagan cultures around them. They began to worship idols, which God said, absolutely not. And then from those breaking those first two commandments, every other commandment was broken. They were God's people, but they were living like pagans. There was no difference. They thought that they could enjoy God's blessings while they lived the way they wanted to live. And we need to be careful in our society. You know, George Barna has done significant polling in which he shows that really there's not much that much difference between the values and lifestyle of Christians, people who profess to be Christians, and the pagan world. That we become assimilated into the culture, and we think that we're honoring God because we go to church, we go to Bible study, but how has it played out in our relationships and in our lives? And so he brought them into this land by exposing them to full-blown idol worship. If you're so attracted to it, let's just put you into that culture, and that's where they are. God had to bring them to a point where they hit bottom, where they recognized where they had gone wrong. And that we find God working in the lives of his people, that sometimes he takes us down to the bottom. He brings in discipline to our life, not to drive us away, but in order for us to see the folly of our ways and to drive us back to him. We find in Hebrews chapter 12, we won't read it all, but God disciplines those whom he loves. I remember years ago when Rebecca and Josh and Elizabeth, they were young kids, and we were at Chick-fil-A. And they were playing along peacefully, and there was this one boy. He was really obnoxious, and he was picking fights, and he was loud, and the actions were very inappropriate. And so I warned him he needed to behave, and he didn't. So I grabbed him by the arm, and I said, "Look, your actions are inappropriate." Nothing changed. And so I took him to the naughty seat. I said, "You're going to sit here for 5 minutes." And within a minute, he was up, and he was running around. And so it was up and down for about 30 minutes. Couldn't get his attention. Well, then food was brought. And I said, "You're not going to eat until you behave." And then his parents and the police came, and they arrested me for child abuse. That didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? Because you don't discipline someone else's children. A parent is responsible for disciplining their children. And so God says, "I'm disciplining you because I love you. Because I care for you. I know it's painful. I know it hurts. I know you would like 2 years, but it's going to be 70 years. But don't whine about it. Don't complain about it, because I am with you. Your heavenly Father is with you, and he will guide you, and he will take care of you, even though you're in circumstances that you don't like." And some might say, "Well, you know, I'm going through a difficult time, and I haven't strayed from the Lord, at least I don't think so." Look at James 1, 2, and 3. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." He says, count it joy. Not that going through a difficult time is joyful, but count it joy. Not if you go through trials. You're going to go through trials when you go through trials. But the purpose is that God would strengthen us. We would find that even in those difficult situations, God comes through, shows himself strong, shows us that we can depend upon him in all things. We live in a fallen world, and coming to Christ, having a relationship with God, does not create a bubble around us. These trials, they grow our faith. God always has a purpose in what he does in our lives. He uses things in our lives to bring us to him. He brings difficulties in our life to bring us back to faith. We find that he brings things in our life to grow our faith. But he's always working for us. He's not working against us. The second purpose, God established a presence among the Babylonians. We look at Daniel 1, 3 through 5, and we find that Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted some of these exiles, some of these captives, the brightest ones, the ones that had so much potential, to actually be trained and become a service in his court. And we find that that is what took place. We're familiar with the names Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were Hebrew children that were brought in to Babylon. And God said to Nebuchadnezzar, train these people up. They can be of value to you. God led him to that point. And indeed, they made a presence in that community. They were dedicated to the Lord. They did not compromise their convictions one iota. And we find that they had to pay a price, or seemingly pay a price, Daniel in the lion's den and the three children put into a fire. But God protected them through that. But they were respected in that land. We find that God places you where you are for ministry. They did not think that they would be ministering to Babylonians. That was the farthest thing from their mind. But now here they are in Babylon. But their calling was the same, to represent God, to be a light. They trusted him. They represented him. And then the third thing, we find that Nebuchadnezzar, the conqueror of the Jews, he was conquered by the God of the Jews. Read this afternoon, Daniel 4, not now, but Daniel 4. We find that he became a believer, God, or he makes strong statements honoring God. We find, though, in Daniel 4, that this man, he woke up one morning, looked around, and said, man, look what I've built. And he's filled with pride. And God said, wait a minute, wait a minute. And he went nuts. Whatever God did, he drove him nuts. And he ended up out in the field eating grass for 7 years. 7 years eating nothing but grass. Talk about discipline. Then I want to read this, Daniel 4, 34 to 37. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glory and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Where did he learn his theology? Where did it come from? 7 years, he's nuts. He's out eating grass. He comes to, and then he gives this theological statement how God is sovereign. He is Lord over all. His kingdom is forever, and all of his ways are just. Meaning, even though I spent 7 years eating grass, I deserved it. And he breaks the pride, the proud, and he humbles. Where did he learn this? He learned this from the Hebrew testimony of faith. These people, Daniel and his compatriot, his friends, will say, they weren't there whining. They weren't complaining. They weren't trying to overthrow Babylon. They were willing to trust God with their situation. And we find that God blessed them and used them. We find the fourth thing, the Jewish people did live in peace in Babylon. It's a matter of historical record that once the Jews were in Babylon, they were treated reasonably well. We find they weren't persecuted endlessly. They were given freedom to develop their own communities. They made spiritual gains in Babylon. What do I mean by this? Books such as 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and part of the Psalms were written during this time. Here they are in captivity, but they're making the most of it, and God is using people to give us his word. It reminds us of Paul being in prison. Again, he didn't complain and whine. He used that time to minister. He wrote the New Testament, books of the New Testament, while he was imprisoned. We look at John Bunyan. 12 years he was in prison for preaching the gospel, and he wrote, what did we write? Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress. He wrote that. He could have left prison at any time if he said, I won't preach anymore. He had four children when he went in, and then actually, right before he went in, his wife got pregnant, his second wife got pregnant. He ended up with six children. He was torn. He wanted to minister to them, but he could not abandon God. And yet he used that time to make spiritual impact. We, wherever we are, we can make a difference. Judaism became a worldwide religion. With the temple down and destroyed, and these people, they couldn't get back to the temple even if it was there, they developed synagogues, local gatherings of Jews where they would read the Torah and they would worship God. And we find that these synagogues, they began to spread all over the Babylonian Empire. And then we find later the Romans took over all of that land, and those synagogues were there. They were spread out all over. If you look at Acts chapter 2, you find how the Jews came to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And then they heard the great sermon from Peter, where he explained to them that this Christ, he had to die. And he rose from the dead, and his kingdom lasts forever, and he called the people to repent. We find there was great conversion, and where did they go after they left Jerusalem? They went back to their synagogues, and what message was carried there? Not everyone believed, a great number believed, but Jesus is the Christ. God used that event in history of developing the synagogues so that the gospel would spread. And then when Paul went on his journeys, when he would go to a city, where would he first go? He would go to the synagogues. Why? Because the people there, they believed in God. They believed that God wrote the Old Testament. And then he would use the Old Testament to show them that their idea of a Messiah, of one who would come with power and glory and deliver the Jews above their enemies, that was false. That this one who would be the Christ, he would come and he would die, and he would rise from the dead, and his kingdom would not merely be a temporal kingdom, but an eternal kingdom forever and ever. And so all this was taking place during the time that they were in Babylon. And the sixth thing that God accomplished through them was this people, they learned about the coming of a Christ. We're familiar with the Christmas story. Who came from the east? The Magi. They say three, that's not really in the Bible, but Magi came. They came looking. Why were they looking? Who had taught them? There was a school, if you will, of those people who represented wisdom to the king. And who was put in charge of that group? You look and you find it was Daniel. Daniel was put in charge of that group. And what do you think he taught them? He taught them about God. He taught them about a coming Messiah. And when the time came, these people were looking. They were expectant that one would come. And when he did come, they went just to observe? No. They came to worship him. What was the basis for all this? This is 600 years after Daniel. But the teaching of the Messiah, the teaching of God, was going through their ranks, and it impacted this community 600 years. And so it is that we have a God that his ministry goes beyond generations. Sometimes we don't see what God is doing in our time, our limited time, 10, 20, 30 years. We don't see it. We don't see all the ramifications of trusting God and looking to him and giving witness. But there is a plan. God is using you right now, you fathers, on Father's Day, to influence your children and your grandchildren and their children and their children if the Lord doesn't come. You are making an impact on generations. How you get along with your spouse, how you treat your children, how you handle tragedies and catastrophes that the world would say in your life. That is making an impact because they are going to be impacted by tragedies. And how they see you is going to have a great impact on how they handle these disappointments, quote unquote, with God in their trek. We find that we just don't understand and we can't see all that God is doing in us. So he says, be faithful. Honor me. Share my life with people you come in contact with. Live the life that I have called you to live. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I was in Lubbock, Texas for a couple of years, and I didn't want to be there, but I was there. Just before I left Lubbock, there was a young man named Rick Hurst. He was a student. And I shared the gospel with him, and he seemed very interested. And we made an appointment to meet the next week. He didn't show up. And soon school was out, and he was gone. And I wondered, what happened to Rick? He seemed so ready to accept Christ. I just wonder what happened. But I lost track of him. I moved, and I was in North Carolina for a couple of years. And one night, 1 a.m., I got a call. And I answered the phone after I woke up. Is this Ken Reed? And I said, yeah. And he said, this is Rick Hurst. This is Rick Hurst. And I said, well, hey, Rick, we missed our appointment. And he said, yeah. And he said, I wanted to apologize for that. He said, your words pricked my heart. I knew that I needed Christ, but I just didn't want to commit. But I moved to Houston, and I got involved with some Christians, and I committed my life to Christ. And I said, well, how did you get my number? He said, well, just this past week, I was in Dallas at a Christian conference, and one of the speakers was a fella from Lubbock. I mentioned about a businessman that came to know the Lord, and then he left, and he joined Campus Crusade. His name was Reg. Reg Martin was speaking. And so I knew he was Lubbock, so I thought he might know you, so I went and talked to him. And he said, oh, yeah, I have his number right here. I think he'd love to hear from you. 3 years, had no idea. And to get that call, it just gave me a renewed hope. Because with campus ministry, again, as I mentioned before, there are people who would say, yeah, I want Christ, and you didn't see him. But to recognize it wasn't me, it was a gospel that was implanted in his heart, and there was fruit that came from that. And so we find that God had a purpose, not merely discipline, although that was the catalyst, but he used that to expand his kingdom. Look at Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. We talk about the promised land, and it was important. It was important. But Abraham saw something beyond the promised land. He was living as a foreigner. He was living as if he lived in Babylon. He was looking forward to something much better. He lived in tents. He didn't have to live in a tent. We recognize he was wealthy, but he was anticipating something much better. And the issue with us, are we living in tents? Are we willing to let go of this world? Are we so tied into this world when something goes wrong in our lives, we want to give up on God? God has a greater plan and a greater future for all of his children. And it's not land-based in this earth. It's a heavenly city. It's heaven on earth, if you will, the renewed earth, that God has a place for us. And he's molding us and he's preparing us for that end. So we can't judge the end from the beginning. If you feel like you're trapped in Babylon, you're not going to be trapped forever. And you're not trapped. God has you there, yes, but he has you there for a purpose. He doesn't obligate himself to explain his purposes to us. Listen to how this one describes God's sovereignty. We are like ants crawling across a painting by Rembrandt. We crawl across the dark brown and think of all life is dark brown. Then we hit green and think, oh, this is better. Now all is green. But soon comes the dark blue, and then a splash of yellow, a streak of red, and then another patch of brown. On we journey from one color to another, never realizing that God is actually painting a masterpiece in our lives, using all the colors of the palette. One day we will learn that every color had its place, had a reason. Nothing was wasted or out of place. Just as there is a time and a season for everything, there is also a color for every stage of life's journey. When the painting is finished, we will discover that we were a part of his masterpiece from the very beginning. Time is a canvas on which God does his painting, and eternity is a perspective from which we will see the beauty of his handiwork. We find that history is his story, and he has a story, and it will be completed for his honor and his glory. Are you willing to believe what God said? You will have difficulty, and it may seem like eternity, but God has you there, and he can use you right where you are. You know, if you were a Jew in exile, it really didn't make any difference if you believed in God or didn't believe in God. You were still in Babylon. And the issue is, do you want to be in Babylon by yourself, or do you want to be in fellowship with the God who put you there and said, I am with you? When you hurt, you can hurt with God, or you can hurt without God. Are you going to believe him and trust him and know that he is with you even in that hurting place? Three things will happen to your heart when you're hurt. One, it will grow hard. It will become coarse. It will become desensitized. And you will be unmoved by the things of God. Your heart just will become hardened. The second, it'll just be broken. It'll be broken. And you're crushed, you're hopeless, and you're unmoved by the things of God. Or it can become tender, pliable. And that's where God can minister to you. And where you can honor him and give thanks in all things. King David was known as a man after God's heart. Not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. He struggled with God's plan for his life. He killed a loyal friend after committing adultery with his wife. And you say, well, how can he be after his heart? How can he be a man after his heart? When God spoke to him and confronted him and disciplined him, David didn't say, this is ridiculous. He looked at God and he clung to him. He trusted in his grace and mercy. Look at Psalm 119. I have some verses there. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. He came out saying, God, what you did to me, the discipline you did to me, was good. You brought me back. Psalm 13:1, we find David seemingly lost. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And then he goes down to verse 5 and 6. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He's lost. God seems distant. But he comes back to the point, I am going to praise God. Let me finish with just one quick story. J. Hudson Taylor, he founded the China Inland Mission. And his heart was broken during the Boxer Rebellion when missionaries were being killed left and right. He was just broken. He said he couldn't pray. And he wrote in the journal, and he summarized his spiritual condition. He said, I can't read, I can't think, I can't pray, but I can trust. There will be times when we can't read the Bible. Sometimes we won't be able to focus our thoughts on God at all. Often we will not be able to pray. But in those moments when we can't do anything else, we can still trust. We can still trust in God. And so we look to him as our sufficiency. If you don't know Christ, there's only one hope in this world, and that is Jesus Christ. He gave his life for you. We tell people to hang in there. Well, Jesus, he was hung for you. That's why you can hang in there. And so if you don't know him, I would encourage you to consider him as he's offered in the gospel. He's extended his love respond to it. If you know Christ, if you've wandered, come home. And if you know Christ and you're walking with him and you're going through troubles, know that God is still working in your life. He's called us to witness in times of blessing and in times of suffering. Let's pray. Father, we know it's easy to talk about giving thanks in difficult times, but we know how difficult it can be. We do know you and we love you and we trust you, but yet we hurt. And I thank you that you understand the hurt. I thank you for the grace that you do give us, that we can give praise and thanks in all things. I pray that we as a congregation, that we would not be giving out a false gospel that says all your problems will be solved in this world, but we would point them to the one that answers the questions, and that is you. And you are the one who truly meets our needs. We thank you that we can trust you in all things. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.